lot of time during these seasons looking for joy. And looking at my mind here, seems a little bit low. Pump me just a little bit there. They're looking for joy. Okay, I know I'm going to get louder later, aren't I? But looking for joy. They're looking for tingles. They're looking for something to excite. They're looking for the merriment, looking for the possessions. They're looking for all those kind of things, the lights. And when it's all said and done, it's all still empty. And what they needed to do was be looking for Jesus. And I know that sounds like preacher talk. But can I get a witness in here? Huh? Nehemiah chapter 8, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 8. This might sound like a funny message to do around this time of year, but I think you'll see where I'm going. Nehemiah, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, then we're going to go back and walk through them. Nehemiah chapter 8, appreciate you all being here. Thank you for our visitors. And hope if you don't have a regular place that you go to church, I know a real nice one. It's on 5005 Carlisle Road, and there's a really nice people there. And we open the Bible and see what's in there. We're glad to have you back. We really would. And if you have no place to go on Christmas Eve, come and be our guest. I think you'll enjoy it. It's going to be a blessing to you. 6 o'clock. Come at 6 o'clock. We're done by, you'll be going out the door by 7:30, probably sooner than that, but out the door by 7:30. And you still got the rest of the evening, and still enjoy Christmas Eve, the rest of your family, so I really hope you'll be here. Nehemiah, I'll find Nehemiah. I've been talking a little bit, trying to give you a little bit of time. If you don't know where, if you haven't found Nehemiah, just look intelligently at the page that you're on right now. No, I'll just pick it on you. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms is down in there, okay, right after Chronicles. And okay, anyway, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, watch it, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. The people did, the congregation, verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah, and Arijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Micaiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana. That sounds like a new ice cream flavor. Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A bunch of fanatics. Verse 7. And also, that was good, I was being facetious there. Also, Jeshua and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, and Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, and Maaseiah, and Kalita, Azariah, and Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, and the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place from morning till midday. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense. Notice verse 8, it says, so they read in the book in the law. They didn't hand out Bibles to everybody. It was all hand manuscripts. So not everybody in the congregation had a Bible. So who had it? These people that they've named are amongst these people. There was probably, well, there was multitude, thousands of people there. There's about 40-some thousand people in Jerusalem at that point. So you take all the ones who were there who could hear, there's a good chance there was, you know, 30, 35. It might have been all 40,000 for all we know were standing there. And so they didn't have a PA system. So these people were scattered around and were reading the Word of God. And so they read in the book, verse 8, in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's simply a Persian word for the governor. So he was the politician, the governor, who was overseeing things. And Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Now, why did they say that? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Listen, we've had people come into this church and weep when we've done exactly what I'm talking about here, because they had been in churches for so long. It had been so long since they had heard the Word of God. I saw a place where they went over to an Asian country and they were handing out Bibles. And these people, this little paperback Bibles like we give out here for $4, we give to the bus kids for free if they don't have one, you know. And they saw these Bibles and they wept and kissed the Word of God, because they had the Word of God in their hands. When they were translating the Bible during the times of Tyndale's life, and they were just trying to get it into the English language, people would trade a total wagon load of hay, you know, a week's worth of work back then, to be able to hold on to one leaf, one page of the Bible, for a few hours. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. Look, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now we are eat and drink because we're going to have a Christmas party and give gifts. They did that because they understood the words that were declared. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts now in these next few moments. Lord, I want to encourage our folks. And Lord, if we need a little rebuke, I pray that you'll do that. But Lord, help us to rejoice in what we have in you. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless. We need your Holy Spirit and use us in a great way. For each heart, for each need. I don't know what's across the room here, but you do. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Around this time of year, we talk about having joy. We talk about tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. But I want us to notice where we're getting our joy. In fact, in this passage, when it says tidings of great joy, that's from Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Why? For, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why are we to have joy? Because we have a Savior. Not because we're going to have a picnic. Not because we're going to have presents. Not because we're going to have a party. Because we have a Savior. We have tidings of great joy because here he is, Christ the Lord. That's who our Savior is. The Anointed One, the Lord of the universe, is our Savior. Now, many people in our society have associated great joy with things. Watch. Nothing wrong with having time with family. And it does bring joy. But what if you don't have a family? Are you not allowed to have joy? We associate it with having family, merriment. They even have attributed what joy they do have and the possibility of having joy with possessions of material things, or the possession of a family and friends, or the activities of a holiday. This has been so ingrained in us that people actually become depressed during this time of year and even suicidal if they do not possess these so-called catalysts of joy. Some even think that Christians have joy because Christians have no problems and get everything they want. And when they realize that this is not a reality, they call the Christians liars and hypocrites because they walk around with a smile on their face. Men in our society have been convinced that if they do not possess a certain wealth of material goods, that they have nothing to inspire joy. And thus they are doomed to grief. Some think that if earthly family and friends are non-existent in their lives, that they are cursed to have a life void of joy. Some have even dropped into great depression because they are not participants in certain activities and merriment during the season. They would actually rather compromise their convictions and join in some worldly activity than to be left out and be by themselves. Now, if you read in Ecclesiastes, you will find that when it's all said and done, and the man, the preacher is called, but it was Solomon, had went out and enjoyed everything the world had to enjoy. He'd done all the things, says, you know what? These are all vanities. In other words, he says it's just a big bunch of nothing. In our passage there, it said that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. And he says, the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are many things that God gives us to enjoy. But joy comes from God. God gives us many things to enjoy, but joy comes from God, and not the things that God has given us to enjoy. Now, building up to the passage here in Nehemiah, Israel had, some years before, turned from God, and God had dispersed them, just like he had warned. The 10 northern tribes have been dispersed by Syria. About 100 to 150 years later, Judah had been taken into captivity by Babylonians in several stages. And approximately 70 years later, depends on how you figure all that, just as God has foretold, they're sitting in captivity, a king arises by the name of Cyrus. He names him, tells him there's going to be a guy named Cyrus that's going to send you back to the people. And sure enough, that's exactly what God did. Sent him back to Jerusalem to rebuild. Under the leadership of Governor Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, a crew of people went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They get the foundation laid and they have a big celebration, but they run into some local opposition, some regime changes in Babylon, and progress to the temple comes to a halt for some years. Under the encouragement of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah, work is restarted and the temple is finally finished. And as a young man, Ezra, a ready scribe, one who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, the statutes and the judgments, that's how he's labeled in there, was given permission and the provisions to go back to Jerusalem and reestablish proper worship at the finished temple. And when Ezra arrives, he finds that the people had gotten themselves into some ungodly situations, and separation from the world is restored, and some tough decisions were made, but they got things going. Some years later now, so the temple's up, but some years later, word gets back to Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, from his brother, Hanani, that the walls of the city are still pretty well much rubble. And Nehemiah is given permission and provisions by the king to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. And after some local opposition, finally the walls are finally finished. And once the walls were up and the citizens were somewhat settled in their homes, the people gathered themselves together, and that brings us to Nehemiah 8. They've been through the captivity. They had lost everything. Remember, they were in captivity about 70 years. It is possible that some of the people that came back had gone into the captivity. It's possible. Or at least it was probably their parents Some of it was their grandparents, but they probably heard about the days when they were back in Jerusalem. And finally, they had come back to the place where God had put his name, Jerusalem. That brings us to Nehemiah 8:1. Would you read with me here? First thing I want to show you here this morning, I want you to notice, is the request of the people. The request of the people. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. See, this was the people's idea. No one had to drag them to hear the word of God. No one had to coerce them. No one had to bribe them. No one had to guilt them into coming. They knew what had happened in years past. And I think they wanted to spare themselves and their children this heartache again. And so they gathered themselves as one man, united as one person. It says they gathered them as one man into the street that was before the water gate. The water gate. That was a wide, broad area, road coming into town. There would have been a lot of traffic because, you see, that's where they went to get the water. Everybody goes to get the water. You've got to have water to live. And we're not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And they got themselves in the wide gate where everybody has to come to the water of life. And they came looking for Ezra. And it says, and they spake unto Ezra. That doesn't mean they whispered. It doesn't mean they just kind of tossed out an idea. That word spake there means they charged him. I don't mean they charged at him, but it was a charge. It was appointed. It was commanded. They said, Ezra, Ezra, read us the book of God, the book of the law. Ezra. He said, see, Ezra was known, we've heard it before there, but he was a ready scribe. He was one who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. They knew that he was a man of the book. And they finally said, you know what? We don't want what we've had before, and we want to change. By the way, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. You go to the world, you're going to get what the world gets. You go to the Word of God, you're going to get what the Word of God can give you. And they said, we want something different. And they came and they want the Word of God. And they said, tell me, they said, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The law of Moses, you mean the rules? The rules of life. Bring us the rules of life. Tell us what we're supposed to do. Set up this nation the way it was supposed to be. Tell us how we're supposed to do it so we don't get in that mess that we were in before. In other words, limit our options. Don't let us get into something we're not supposed to get into. Make sure we're in what we're supposed to get into. We need to get this fixed. It's amazing how sometimes we get all the way down the bottom. We finally said, okay, tell me what to do. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we just asked them to tell us what to do before we hit rock bottom? It'd be a whole lot easier. So I wanted you to notice the request of the people. They wanted to know the Word of God. It was in their mind. It's a wonderful thing when people hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's part of the Beatitudes, isn't it? We're blessed when we hunger and thirst for the things of God. Secondly, you see, these people had set their hearts to seek the Lord. And secondly, because of that, I want you to notice the reception of the people. First, it was the request of the people. Now it's the reception of the people. You know, we can go to church and say, well, I'll just go see and see what that has to do with anything. We'll see how that fits, and if I like it, we'll do it. If we don't, we'll try something else. Verse 2 says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. When it says the word before, it means in the face of the assembly. Here it is. Listen, you say, why do you read so much scripture? Why don't you just give us the idea, tell us kind of sort of what it was? First of all, I may forget something. Secondly, God put it in here the way every jot and tittle is put in here the way he wants it to be. Why should I play with it? You know, I don't want to leave anything out. I know it takes a little bit longer. You know, well, they were out there all morning. I mean, from the morning to midday. I mean, they were standing. They didn't even have padded pews. But we wanted to hear the word of God. Ezra brought the word of the law of the Lord before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear. That means to hear intelligent, discerningly, to could hear with understanding, to be able to separate right and wrong and distinguish. It says they brought them. It brought them the word of God. Every single one of them. Sometimes some denominations are so, I don't know, they're so full of themselves sometimes, and I guess we can get to be that way too. But it's almost like sometimes, well, you know, the spirit, years ago, it's not so much like this now, but years ago it was all like, you know, this is the spiritual stuff, this is for the men. If the ladies get a little bit, that's okay. But usually, I hate to say it, usually it was the women that were hungry for it, and you had to practically drag the guys to get here. Why do we get why do we have our Wednesday night program, Lighthouse Kids Club? It sounds like it's fun, and it is fun, but they're learning Bible. Bible, 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 Bible. And you say, well, that can't be fun. Sure it can be fun. These are the words of life. I know they earn the little badges and all those kind of things, but the fact is they're learning the Word of God. That's why we have children's church back here. Now, if your kids can hear it and catch what we're doing here, fine, that's all the better. You know, I don't have any problem with that. But the fact is, they need to know the Word of God. Every man, woman, and child. And then you got the nursery over here. Why do you do that? So they get used to coming to church. Well, they're not going to get anything. What they're going to get is that you go to church on Sunday morning. That's what they're going to get. And when the time they start learning, they won't know any different. This is what you do. Just what you do. And it says they did this on the first day of the seventh month. That was the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. I'll talk about that in a second. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday before the men and the women. In other words, right in front of, that word before kind of gives the idea of a counterpart, plain in their face. That's really, it says, just get right to them. No mincing of words. So that the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were attentive to the book of the law, not the words of some man. Listen, it is not the duty of the priest to force them to hear. Because no one can force anyone to hear. They chose to hear. And we must choose to hear. And sitting in the pew is not enough. You don't catch faith like you do a cold. You've got to open your heart and catch it. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, this first day here, was marked by the beginning of 10 days of consecration and repentance before God. We want to get right with God. Interesting, that's where they did it. It's also called Rosh Hashanah. You've heard of that, okay? Now, the Feast of Trumpets was important. First of all, it commemorated the end of the agricultural festival year, which is all fine and dandy, but also the Day of Atonement fell on the 10th day of this month. So you got the first day, the Feast of Trumpets goes along, and then you got the Day of Atonement, to atone for sin. And then the Festival of Booths, when we talk about being in heaven and having the Lord's provision, began the 15th day of the month. So they just kind of partied all month. Anyway, the blowing of the trumpets on the first day of the month heralded a solemn time of preparation for the Day of Atonement. By the way, how do you prepare for atonement to get saved? Consecration and repentance. You can't get saved until you know you need a Savior. You don't add a Savior to what you already have. You have nothing until we have a Savior. And we've got to realize that before we're going to come to a Savior. So these people had not been compelled to come, but came of their own volition. And I think they knew the principle, at least they were practicing the principle of Deuteronomy 4:23. Let me read that for you real quick. 4:23 says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. This is Deuteronomy 4:24 is where I am. For the Lord of God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, children's children, ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. And see, this happened before they went into captivity. He says, I know what's going to happen. You guys are going to be fat and happy, and then you're going to start doing whatever you want. It's going to get you in trouble. It says, ye shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. This is what had happened. This is exactly where they are. And there ye shall serve gods in the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even at the latter days, even at the end of the time, this will work. If thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient to his voice, the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. I think they said, you know what, we messed up. We have been put into captivity. God has scattered us all over the creation. But here we are. Might be small bunch, but here we are in the city. Let's seek the Lord our God. I want to show you number three here. I want you to notice the respect of the people for the word of God. We noticed the request. We noticed the reception of the word of God. Reception of the people. Now notice the respect of the people. Verse 4, back in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8:4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those guys. Now, it says they had made a pulpit of wood. That word pulpit means a tower. That really is, the word tower. Now, it probably wasn't just a tower because it had all these other guys stand there. But it was a raised platform. It says that they have a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. So this is interesting. That word purpose means for the speaking of the word. For the purpose of, to present. Listen, the word of God was lifted up. It must have been a raised platform. They lifted it up. That's the point. All the girls, listen, that's all the point. What you see there? The respect of the people for the word of God. They said, listen, we're going to go get Ezra. Now, can you hear the conversation in town? Let's go get Ezra. We need to hear the word of God. So I'll tell you what to do. Let's build a big platform so everybody in town, all 40,000 of them, will know that we're getting this from the word of God. Let's lift it up. And put it out there. This is the word of God. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, so standing on the pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Oh my soul, he's going to open the word of God. Oh, he's going to read from the Bible. Oh my soul. We're never going to get out of here. We've got to read from the word of God. This is important. This is the word of God. Is that we have a purpose for what we're doing here. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. They're in the back, have some stools here for the prayer. I'm not going to sit. There's some times when I'll talk and I'll be doing an illustration. I'll do something silly, I understand, given the sense of the Word of God. But we're not going to sit here and just kind of rap about the things. We're not here to hear me. We're here to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And if there's any question about a definition or a phrase or what God means, that it is the job of the people who are been called to do so to make sure you understand that. But they will give account of what they say before God themselves. Be not many teachers, because listen, you got the greater responsibility. They stood up. Look at verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen. Is that right, Miss Jerry? Amen. That's right. We lifted up their hands and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, my soul, this is the word of God. Do you realize the Bible says that God has raised his word above his name? This is the word. So you're worshiping the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. The word was God, and the word was with God, and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Listen, Jesus Christ is a personification of what this book is about. Now, I know this is not God, but this is the word of God. This is the mind of God. We had Raymond Barber here. Every time I get up to preach, what did he say? Oh, by the way, when you open up the Bible, you open up the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people lifted up the word of God and they lowered themselves before God. How do you respond to God and his word? Are you willing to say amen to it? Or is that too embarrassing? Are you willing to stand up for the word of God and be counted as one that believes and adheres to the word of God? Are you willing to be noticed with the word of God? Do you rejoice in the word of God without reservation? Do you see yourself as beneath the word of God? Do you hide your Bible so certain friends or family don't see it and think you're getting, and they might think you're getting fanatical? Notice respect of the people for the word of God. Next, watch this. Notice the remedial presentation of the word of God. Remedial. So I got to go back to some remedial class. That means go back and make sure you understand all the information. Listen, you can't use it unless you understand it. Beginning basketball season, the first thing to do is go back to the fundamentals. Listen, you may be able to toss that thing around on your finger and behind your back and under your leg and so forth, but if you can't make a basket, you're not worth much. You can't get it down the court and in that hoop. You just fluff. It's all show. You got to know the word of God. Well, I can count all the toes and tell you what they are on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Wonderful. But can you live a life for Christ? Look at verse 7. And Joshua and Bani and all those other guys, all right, caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God, watch this, distinctly. Distinctly. They didn't mince words. They made sure they heard exactly what the word said. Distinct. Well, you might make somebody mad for that part, but I'm not going to do them any good if it's not distinct. And it says, and they gave the sense of it. That means to make sure they understood the words and how the word applies to them in life. To give intelligence, when it says to make sense, to give intelligence, to give discretion, to give knowledge, prudence, and wisdom, and thus success. It's all part of that word. And it says that it caused them to understand, to diligently separate and distinguish so that they came to full understanding of the reading. Listen, this was not a ceremonial assembly. This was praying and preaching. That was practical and instructive in the nature of moral purposes. The word of God does little good if the understanding's missed, and the word must interact with the heart and the mind and the soul, the will and the emotions, and be mixed with faith. The word of God has become part of us. Hebrews 4:2 says this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's the Word of God. Let it go down, I mean, and penetrate. Let it ooze into every part of who you are. Know what it is. Well, I don't really want to tell them that part because it's going to insult somebody. I don't want to tell them because it's going to make them feel bad. I don't know. I'm going to tell them because I still have a problem with that, so I'm not going to preach about that part. Next. Notice the ready response of the people to the Word of God. The ready response. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. See, it was set apart. It was the Feast of Trumpets. It was starting up the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Tabernacles, and all this was all going in there. He says, this is a Sabbath. It's for you to enjoy the salvation of the Lord. That's what it's about. We ought to be happy. You know, listen, there are so many songs in our hymn book, saved by His blood, power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. Oh, that's kind of silly. Why do you get all hepped up about that? Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Don't you have, come on, don't you have something else to, you got a new car or something. You got a new house. There's something to be happy about. It's going to be gone. You got to pay the mortgage. You're going to have to take the car to Allen's and get it fixed. Seems like I'm always down there. I think I just pretty well keep him open between all the cars we've had over the years. Listen, we have salvation. There's a celebration. Sound the trumpets. It's time to come to repentance so we can come to the Day of Atonement, that we can rejoice for the fact we have a new life in the Feast of Tabernacles. There it is.
Well, it's this and this.
No! He says, watch. In the middle of that verse 9, he says, mourn not. Well, why? Because they had started to weep. What? Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I think there's several things. I think they had recognized their sins and the penalty for those sins. I love it when I'm leading somebody, Lord, they actually get teary-eyed. Because you know what? When they get teary-eyed and they realize how lost they are, when I get to the point and I ask them, now listen, if God will take you just like you are, forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven, would you let Him do it? It's like, I can't hardly get it out. Yes! Yes! Rejoicing in our salvation. Do you realize if I have salvation, nothing else matters? Nothing else matters. I'm going to be, listen, I'm 55 years old. Listen, well, I've got what, another 30 years maybe? Huh? Most of it's gone. This life is going to go pop, gone. But then the good stuff starts. Salvation is here. Life full and free. All the sin is gone. They had a ready response. They wept. You know what? That's good. I think some of them were tears of sorrow over their sin. I think some of them were tears of joy because, listen, when they read the law, they probably got to that part in Deuteronomy I read. I said, when you come back, when you turn your heart, I'll bring it all back to you. I think some were tears of joy. Here we are. Town doesn't look like much, but by golly, we're back like, just like, he said it wouldn't be just a small group, and here we are. I mean, 40,000, there was a whole lot more in that city years ago. Comparatively small group, but here we are. Look what God can do. And then he said, verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy. It's set apart to the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. He says, listen, don't worry yourself. Don't worry. Don't pain yourself over this. Watch. Literally. Don't beat yourself up over this. For the joy, the rejoicing of the Lord is your strength. It's your stoutness. It's your ability to prevail. It's your force. It's your defense. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't beat yourself up. Listen, I was talking to somebody just the other day. And the fact is, they sinned, and they got this, and it's awful. And listen, there's going to be people who are going to hold that sin over that person for the rest of their lives. But I'll tell you this, forget it. It's forgiven. Amen. It's under the blood. Amen. It's paid for. Jesus says, I remember it no more. I've already thrown it into the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. Don't even talk to me about it, because your sins are gone. Amen. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. Gone. Don't look back at that. Listen, if you've gone through the repentance, you cried over your sins, you asked him to forgive you, he's given you eternal life because you've trusted what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sins. Listen, don't weep over there. Don't live there anymore, because that's not who you are. Before the throne of God, you are seen as righteous and pure, because he's taken the righteousness of God and imputed it upon you. He sees you. Listen, I'm saved. You can't change it. Nada, nada, nada. You can't, I can't take it. He won't take it back. He's transferred possession. I'm his. Watch, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to heaven. The worst thing that the Muslims can do to me is kill me and send me to paradise. Amen. We ought to get happy. Amen. That's what he said. What? And he said, hey, listen, I'm glad. Well, this is not dignified. Neither were they. They were wounded by the words. That's good. This is a good sign the truth had reached their hearts. But this is a Sabbath. That means a resting. Listen, you come in here. I like to go to church where a preacher steps on my toes. And then says, by the way, you're under grace. Not only is it forgiven, but God will help you get past that stuff that you've been doing. I'm with you on this thing. We'll get past this and we can stop the mess that it causes. We can rejoice. But see, if you think you're already there, you've already arrived. You're all this in a bag of chips. Then you're not going to rejoice, because you think you've got something going on already. They were accepting of the mercy and the grace and the life that was given to us by God. Listen, you've seen your sin. You've mourned and you've wept as you should have. And now we need to rejoice in the gift of salvation provided by God. We should not rejoice in sin. We should mourn, but having mourned over the sin and come to God to forgiveness, we must stop the mourning over the sin and rejoice over our salvation, and we can face the day because the joy of the Lord is our strength. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Here's the summary. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want to see him lift you up? You get down before him and see what he's done for you. One last one. I know it's late. Notice the rejoicing of the people. Notice the rejoicing of the people. Verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold your peace. For the day is holy. It's separate. It's the Lord's day. It's a Sabbath day. Neither be ye grieved. Now that's the same basic words we had the word don't be sorry about this. Don't look sorry about it. It says it's the same basic word. It says don't allow this to be your identity. God has forgiven you all and brought you back to the land. Remember from whence you came and had fallen, but accept the forgiveness that God, that the Lord has given you. And remember, you're the redeemed of the Lord, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hey, we're saved. You don't have to live. I used to be. I'm not anymore. This is something new. I've got a new life in him. I've got a joy. And listen, when we stop talking about the blood of Jesus, we stop talking about the sin, you're going to start losing your joy. Because what you do, you start looking at you. And that looks good for a little while until you really get a good look. And then you know everything that's actually in the mirror there, and what's down behind there, and you can cover this, and you can put blemish, you know, what do you call those things? Cover up things, you know. But you know when you get home, take all the makeup off, oh, my soul, you know. Did you hear about the old gentleman that married a widow lady and they got married and they had their honeymoon, and they got to the hotel, she took her wig off, she took her glasses off, took her hearing aids out, she took her false leg off, and said, boy, I didn't get much for that deal there, did I? Wasn't much left by the time she got ready to get in bed. But anyway, listen, when God sees us who we really are, they had a rejoicing. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions. At a good Baptist meeting, here we go again. Eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. We have salvation through him. It's done deal. Yes, we were in a captivity. We're not captives anymore. We've been brought back. Redeemed. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Watch this. If we have no strength, it's because we have no joy. If you can't face the day and the things that are around you because you don't have any strength, the reason we have no strength is because we have no joy. We have no joy because we're seeking it from somewhere other than the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of possessions is not your strength. That's just the lust of the eyes. The joy of position and power and prestige is not your strength. It's the pride of life. The joy of personal pleasures or physical ecstasies is not your strength. It's the lust of the flesh. Even the joy of family and friends is not our strength. Listen, these folks are not the wind beneath your wings. If they are, you're going to be disappointed because they're not going to be there all forever. I'm not trying to be mean, and I know it all sounds real sentimental, and we all get it all, and we even cry and say, well, the Lord must have been in it. Just because you cry doesn't mean the Lord's in it. Listen, your strength needs to be in him because everybody else is one of these days going to fail you. They're going to be gone, and then what are you going to do? What are you going to do when flesh and blood has gone back into the ground? He who lives forever shall still be there. This is why the lives of some people come to a halt with the loss of a parent or a child or a divorce or a spouse or the loss of a spouse or the loss of a close friend. The joy was wrapped up in a person. I'm not trying to be mean here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I can't go on because your strength was in the wrong thing. It has to be in the Lord. Some never recover, even Christians, because they've idolized some human instead of God. Don't make that your identity. I'll tell you my identity. I'm a sinner saved by grace that gets all the riches of glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's that unmerited forgiveness and salvation given by mercy and grace of God as an extension of his love. That's our joy. Your sin once held you captive, but God has set you free. Don't allow your memories to keep you captive. Rejoice in your new life. Even if simple freedom from all this is all you ever have, simple freedom from sin is all you have, rejoice in that. We can face tomorrow because the joy we have in the Lord gives us the strength to live our lives. We're saved. We have a Savior that lives in us, instructing us, guiding us, interceding for us, giving us access to the throne of grace. It doesn't get any better than that. Possessions can come and go. Positions and power can come and go. Pleasures come and go. But our Savior is forever, here and for eternity, and we have a joy of the Lord. It gives us what we need to face everything in life. The stoutness, the ability to prevail, the force to go on. Listen, my God walks with me because I walk with Him. I've got joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy. And I'm so happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. The love of Jesus in my heart. the whatever goes, I'm the happy, I'm so happy, I have the love of Jesus in my heart. Joy of the world, the Lord has come. He's your joy. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Thank you for the joy and the strength that we have in you. Lord, let us not forget where it comes from. Let us keep our focus on you, because all other things will come, they'll pass, they'll be gone, they'll be through. We need to live for you. And our joy in you is our strength. Heads are bowed.